He was a child prodigy. Gave his first recital at the age of 8. By the age of 9, he was studying with one of the most renowned music teachers in the whole world, Arthur Schnabel. He gave his Carnegie Hall debut at the age of 16. He won the prestigious Queen Elizabeth Music Competition in Belgium at the age of 24. By the age of 33, he had recorded all of the Beethoven piano concertos, including that one, as well as the Brahms piano concertos and numerous other works. At the age of 36, he was about to go on a world tour with George Zell and the Cleveland Symphony Orchestra. When he discovered that the fourth and fifth fingers of his right hand were beginning to cramp up, he couldn't get them to unbend. The tour was canceled. He was devastated. He had done everything that he had been asked. He'd worked so hard, had reached these heights of this career, of his career. And here he was, wondering what his purpose was now, wondering why this had happened. He certainly must have asked himself at that point, what in the world are you doing here? How did it come to this? What are you doing here? And that is the question that I want us to think about today. But as we get to that question, let's pray together. Father God, you are a God of purpose, a God of strength and courage, a God whose will is done on earth as it is in heaven. You are the God who is indeed the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Help us in our darkest times to remember that. And Father God, we just ask that this time, worship, the words spoken here, the words sung, would just be lifted to you and be an offering of praise to you and encouragement to the body of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. So I want us to look first at two stories. The first story I want us to look at is the story of Elijah. It is a story, if you want to go to the next slide. And let me read it to you. Here's a little story for you. There Elijah came to a cave, and he lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and even I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be a prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Now, I think to understand the story, we have to get a little bit of context. We have to go back a little bit. You can go to the next slide. We have to go back to the previous chapter and what happened there. There's a drought in Israel. And Ahab and Jezebel are king and queen. And the nation as a whole has followed or tried to split between worshiping Baal, a god of harvest and rain and fertility, and the God of Israel, Yahweh. So Elijah, in the midst of these dire circumstances, goes to Ahab and says, "Look, you have a choice. Choose who you're going to serve." And he says, "Look, I'll make it easy for you. Gather the prophets of Baal, all 450 of them, and meet me at the top of Mount Carmel. There's an altar there. What we'll do is prophets of Baal will call upon their God, and then I will call upon the God of Israel. And whoever sends down fire to consume the sacrifice on the altar shall be the God, the true God of Israel, who have shown his power and his might." So if you're familiar with this story, the prophets of Baal begin their usual ritual to call for, you know, to call for rain, to call for harvest, to call for their God, you know, to send the rains. They work themselves up into their religious frenzy, calling and dancing all day long, to the point where they finally cut themselves and as part of their rituals. Elijah is taunting them the whole time. "Is your God asleep? He doesn't seem to be answering today." And finally, tired and exhausted at the end of the day, the prophets of Baal give up. Elijah goes to the altar. He sets the stones right, 12 stones for the 12 tribes. Then he digs a trench around the whole altar. And then he tells the people that are watching, "Take 4 jars of water and fill the trench and cover the altar 3 times." And by the way, 4 times 3 is 12, again, symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's saturated with water. If fire does come from heaven, there will be no doubt who the true God, who the true power is in Israel. Elijah calls, fire falls, consumes the sacrifice on the altar, consumes every drop of water in the trench and on the altar. The people are amazed. They put the prophets of Baal to the sword. It is a joyous, glorious moment for the God of Israel. But the people of Israel still need rain. And so Elijah begins to pray. And he sends his servant 7 times to go look out until he finally sees a cloud coming and the rains start to fall. You know, and Elijah, as always, bitingly says to Ahab, who's come out to see the whole thing, he says, "You better get back across to your palace before all the wadis fill up." And still, powered with the power of God, Elijah races back and beats Ahab back to his palace, where he again challenges him, "You have seen the power of God. You have seen what God can do. Will you choose the God of Israel?" And Queen Jezebel says, "Well, guess what? If tomorrow comes and you're not dead, Elijah, I'm going to be really disappointed." And Elijah is terrified. He takes off. He's sustained by God, but he begins a 40-day journey down to Mount Horeb, another name for Mount Sinai. There's this connection in the Old Testament between Elijah and Moses. You know, a lot of the symbolism, a lot of this encounter that Elijah is about to have are similar to what happens to Moses. And there he is, hiding out in the cave. And God says, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" God shows him a wind. God shows him an earthquake. God shows him a fire. And believe me, God is in all of those. God can show himself in all of those ways. But what God is showing Elijah here at this moment and showing us too is that God is going to show himself in a new way, in a still, small voice. A still small voice that says, "Elijah, go. There's work still to be done. What are you doing here?" It reminds me of another story. A story of Peter. It's told in the Gospel of Matthew, the 14th chapter. Here's the story. "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It's a ghost.' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart. It is I,' or 'I am. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water.' And Jesus said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Now again, this story needs some context. We need to go back to the previous day, to the previous chapter. Peter is there among the disciples, watching Jesus preach to the crowds and then feed them with loaves and fishes, multiplying it so that the whole crowd is fed and there are 12 baskets left over. It is a miracle. When John tells the story in his gospel, he says that at the end, the people, and we can assume that the disciples too, saw this particular miracle and said, "Oh, let's make him a king. Jesus, you have to be the king. This is your moment." And Jesus' response to that is, "Get in the boat. I'll meet you later. Go." No, get away. That's not what we're about here. Jesus dismisses the crowds, sends the disciples across the lake, and goes to pray. Then, as he meets them there on the lake, you can go to the next slide. Peter has this moment where he sees Jesus, the calm in the storm, walking on water. But then he notices the storm and he forgets who he's looking at. He forgets what happened the day before. "Peter, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Why do you doubt?" It's interesting, the Cotton Patch version of the gospel, when it relates this story, has Jesus look at him and say, "Why did you lose your nerve, baby faith?" It's this moment where, like Elijah, Peter forgot what he just saw. Peter forgot what he just saw. It's interesting, though, that when Jesus grabs a hold and takes him into the boat, the disciples worship Jesus as the Son of God. Not as a king, but as the Son of God. There is this realization. What are we doing here? We are here to worship the Son of God. After about 2 years of trying everything to heal his hand, living in despair, his marriage wrecked, his career wrecked, wandering without purpose, Leon Fleischer said that he came to an awareness, a realization that his connection was with music, not with playing the piano with two hands. His connection was with music, not with playing the piano with two hands. He would go on to champion a rather obscure repertoire of music written exclusively for just the left hand for piano. Music that had been written for a concert pianist earlier in the 20th century who had lost his arm, his right arm, in World War I. He went on to be a conductor, challenging, himself and challenging a group of musicians. He also went on to be a renowned teacher at Peabody Institute until his recent death last week. But he discovered something new. The other thing that he did was he kept trying. He kept trying to figure out. He kept trying to learn more about what had happened. It was a condition called focal dystonia, which was actually his brain was mistakenly sending signals that said, contract, contract, telling muscles to contract. It may have resulted from overpractice, but it was something that was not really curable. But he kept finding therapies and things that enabled him to finally, again, play with two hands. And he released an album called Two Hands, which actually included Sheep May Safely Graze. That's why I played that. So, but that wasn't really the point. If he'd never played again with two hands, he said, that's not the point. It was that he remembered music. When we think about Elijah and Peter And the stories that we read today, they're really, I think there are three things that we can take away from that. You know, when we find ourselves in those moments, when we're asking ourselves, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? We're in the midst of trial, failure, suffering. First thing is to remember what God has done. That was the thing that Elijah and Peter, they had quickly forgotten. I'm not saying, I mean, it would be terrifying to have a price on your head, as Elijah did. It would be terrifying to be on the water in a storm. But how quickly they forgot the God that had miraculously, you know, performed and showed himself to them so recently. The second thing is to be aware of God speaking in the stillness. Be aware that God is speaking in that way. He's not always speaking in the big, you know, the bombastic. He's speaking to us in that quiet voice. For Elijah, it was a still small voice. The passage there, that still small voice, is a quiet, gentle stillness. For Peter, it was seeing Jesus, this calm in the storm. And thirdly, trust in the power of God. Trust in the power of God. Again, how quickly they'd forgotten. How quickly they'd forgotten what God can do, what God continues to do.